It was about a year ago, almost to this day, that we visited for the first time in this house. And Kevin preached that day from Psalm 46 about there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. And under the preaching of the word, I just had this sense that I was a dry riverbed, like you heard this morning in the prophecy. The river wasn't flowing anymore. I got bogged down by life, and even by in the ministry, got bogged down. And it was like I was called out in that service to come forward. And I came forward, and I didn't come to this church with the intention to come forward. We sat right at the back, and first he invited me to us to stand, anyone responding to the call, and then he called me forward. So I'm just warning you, that's how it goes. And then I found myself here with lots of hands laid on me and words spoken over me. And it just hasn't stopped. That morning, it was like upstream from that dry riverbed, a dam wall broke for me and the river gushed through. Tears gushed out. And the bent over man that I was became straight again. That was just an encounter that I had with this lovely Savior, Jesus, in this room, right here in the front a year ago. And since then, I've been enjoying fellowship with you all, ministry, worship like never before. It's the first time today that I actually stand here in the mosh pit worshiping with you. I'm usually at the back, but man, it's good to be in the front and to bounce up and down with Skulk and the rest, singing songs of victory, dancing on those chains. So I want to, I brought my Triumph shirt today, not because of the motorcycle thing which I ride, but because maybe you can go out wearing a shirt like this. You maybe came in today in a different condition, dry and bent over, bogged down. But you surely can leave in triumph. If you come to Jesus today and open up your heart and just touch the hem of his garment, as it were. There was a woman with an issue of blood. No man could help her. And she suffered and she gave her all. She spent everything that she had to get helped by men. Maybe in our context, you would have gone to a doctor or a psychologist or someone, or taken pills or taken substances. She pushed through, and she knew if only she could touch the hem of his garment, virtue and power would flow out of him, and it healed her from her incurable disease. That Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever your issue might be, whatever condition your heart might be in, if today you press through and just lay hold of Jesus, power will flow from him. Life will flow from him and change your being forever. You will leave with a shirt in triumph. I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 2. It's 10 verses. I hope it's not too much. It's less than a regular YouTube video that you would watch. So Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 1. From the ESV, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Maybe I can just insert something there, which the King James says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Hath he quickened is old Shakespearean, meaning he made you alive. He plugged you in to heaven. He quickened you. "You who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then the well-known verse, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I read there about the grace that saved me, that transformed me. It's a grace that came by the Lord Jesus, quickening me, as the King James says, making me alive. But this grace came to me while I was in a condition of being dead in my trespasses and my sins. And I want you to consider those words with me, because he says that we were all dead in our trespasses and our sins, in which we walked, in which we lived. And the grace of God is available today, but it's only really made effective to those who realize the condition of their hearts, who would come to the Lord Jesus like a sick person would come to a physician. You know, Jesus at one place said, I can do nothing for these people. They don't believe in me. They see no need. I've not come to call the righteous, but call sinners to repentance. It's the sick who need a physician. And so the first thing to get grace from God, to receive grace from God, is to have the conviction in your heart that, yes, me too, I was living in trespasses and sins. I was walking according to the course of this world, going the way of the world. I was living under the influence of the Spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. That was me. You know, Adam, when he God initially made him of clay, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the word used there is ruach. And it's the same word in the Old Testament used for spirit. He breathed into that clay little figure. He breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life. And Adam became a living soul. He got life. He was transformed from a little clay man into a living creature who was made in the likeness and the image of God, who could have fellowship with God, because spirit communes with spirit. Deep cries out to deep. And so he was made to be in communion with God. And that was that precious time that Adam had before sin came. Sweet fellowship. God walking with him in the cool of the day, speaking to them, having fellowship in the light. No condemnation, no guilt, no shame. But then Adam opened the door for sin. Adam opened the door for sin, and sin came in. Jesus, or God, said to them, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. When he ate of the fruit, and his wife ate of the fruit, they didn't fall over dead right there. But spiritually, something happened. Spiritually, they experienced a separation from God. Spiritually, they experienced death because of sin. Where sin enters, death follows as a consequence. And so Romans 5 says, death has spread to all mankind because of Adam's sin. That's the condition that we are in. And it takes some honesty. It takes conviction by the Holy Spirit to say, even you who are a good person, you think, even you who are a religious person, educated person, successful person, nice person, even you are cut off from God until the day that you come to the Savior and allow him again to breathe life into you. that Savior, it says, because of His great mercy and the love which He had for us, He saved us. How do we know that He loves us? We know it because He went to the cross for us. That is the demonstration of God's love for me. That God would become flesh and blood and took upon Himself really our Adamness, in a sense, because we all are from Adam. And He became, the scripture says, He became the last Adam to fully represent Adam's race, of which we all are a part of, Adam's race. So there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, that says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. That's a different Adam. Jesus took upon Himself humanity like we are. He was hungry, became hungry when He was tempted, or when His mom took too long with a meal. He became hungry like we are. He became thirsty. He must have felt it when people rejected Him. He must have felt it when people mocked Him. He must have felt it when His friends deserted Him, when the cross came so near. He must have felt it when someone close to Him sold Him for 30 pieces of silver. He became flesh and blood like us. He was tempted in every possible point, just like we are tempted. And the Bible says, yet without sin. And so as a spotless Lamb of God, He even stood before Pilate, being examined by the judge of men. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. Pilate's wife comes and she warns him and says, I've been awakened at night by a terrible dream. Have nothing to do with this righteous man. Even Judas, who betrayed Him, went and took the money and gave it back to those people in the temple and said, I've betrayed innocent blood. Even his betrayer, they could find no fault in Him. He was spotless and pure, yet in human form. And then He went to that cross. He went to that cross to fulfill every prophecy, every scripture concerning the Messiah who needed to suffer, the Lamb of God who needed to be slain, to fulfill every scripture. And so He was crucified. His hands and His feet were nailed. He hung on that cross. And on that cross, we sometimes just see the battered Christ, the bleeding Christ, the one that was so fatigued from the lashing and the blood loss that He had before, and the mocking and the punching and the hitting of those Roman soldiers. We see that on the outside, and we think of the terrible pain of the nails that ripped through tendons and bone as He hung on that cross. But I think there's a greater picture, there's a greater suffering that is not seen by the eye, where that righteous one of God became sin for us. He took in His own body my sin and your sin and the sin of the world. He became our sin bearer on that cross. And Isaiah 53 says, it delighted the Father to make His soul an offering for sin, to crush Him, so that you and I might be saved. That is the grace of God. It's not something that you deserve. It's not something that you can ever work for. It's not by some Christian duty. It's because of His mercy and the great love wherewith He loved us. It took that last Adam to go to that cross, to be broken, His flesh torn like the veil of the temple was torn, so that the life which was in Him can be given as a free gift. If Jesus did not go to that cross, I see it in a sense that that life would still just be in Him. But because he was broken on the cross, that life can be poured out to us today in the form of changing, life-changing grace that comes to us. Because that last Adam is a quickening spirit. He's a quickening spirit. Are you with me? Yes. Praise the Lord. Sherman is in the house. This life is in the Son. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. John says it. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. Do you have the Son? Is the Son of God the King in your heart? He that has the Son has life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the life yet. And I want to bring before you, if there's time, two pictures from the Scripture. The one is where Jesus is called to his friend Lazarus, who's sick and is about to die. You can turn in your Bibles to John 11, so long. He delays a bit, or he is delayed, so that Lazarus can be properly dead. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus is so properly dead, it's 4 days already, and his sister says he's stinking already by now. Death has a stench, especially in God's nostrils. But if someone is still spiritually dead, then even if he does good things now and again, even if he does his good deed for the day, it has a certain smell to it. God doesn't like it at all. And so Lazarus was properly dead. He was dead 4 days already. And Jesus says to the sisters, because they believe if he'd come earlier, then he might have saved him from dying, because he's a miracle worker. He can heal the sick, and the blind can see, and the lame can walk. If only he'd come earlier. And Jesus says to the sister Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall never die. He says to the other sister, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Jesus says to you today, if you believe where you are in your situation, if you would reach out to him, you would experience and see God's glory in your life. And so he comes and he gets taken to the tomb where they are weeping. They are in a state of despair. Where there's death in the room, there's always despair. There's a sense of hopelessness, finality. Do you feel like that? Maybe currently, where you're struggling with something, and it's like death is holding on to your leg almost, and you've almost like resolved that this is just the way it's going to be. I want to tell you, Jesus is today the resurrection and the life. If you would call out to him, you would experience the glory of God. Lazarus was properly dead. He was buried behind a tomb that had a heavy stone. Jesus says to them, roll away the stone. And the sisters say, no, but the smell, Lord. He says, roll away the stone. And then he prays to his Father. And then he says these words, Lazarus, come forth. And they must have heard like a bit of a shuffle going on there in the dark, there in the tomb. Because this guy was bound up the way the Jews did with their dead people. I think they embalmed him a little bit. They spiced him up, maybe to delay the stink, like we also do. And they spiced him up and they wrapped him up in grave clothes. I'm not sure what he died of. The Scripture doesn't say. I wonder if he had some festering disease or some cancerous disease. I can only use my imagination. So the grave cloths that was wrapped around him, I just imagine them being like pussy and bloody and stinky and very ugly, smelling of death, reeking of death. When Lazarus, in his state of being dead, heard those words from the source of life, Lazarus, calling him by name, come forth. It entered his mute ears, his deaf ears. It entered his dead heart. It entered his organs that were already melting away because of corruption and decay. And it put things back together again the way they should be. And it put life and breath into that dead man again. And there was a shuffle in that grave as that man must have been lying first horizontally, I imagine. And then he must have sat up. I'm sure he sat up. And he was like covered in his grave cloths. And he sat up. I wonder if they left him a peephole. I'm not sure. Or a breathing hole. He might have been made new, but I think the cloths were still stinking, I imagine. And his name was called, so he must have gotten up and then kind of like penguined his way out there, out of the grave, because he said, come forth, not just wake up. The command was to come forth. What does come forth mean? It's more than just wake up. It means wake up, stand up, come out. Come forth. And as he came and did the shuffle there, out the door, those who were brave enough to remain and were still standing, Jesus said to them these words. Is it there? He said to them these words, loose him and let him go. He said to the disciples who were with him there, loose him and let him go. And we were dead in our sins. Death clung to us like a stinky rag. No man could change that condition for you. No pope or priest or dominie or pastor. But the word of God concerning Jesus and the cross was spoken to you someday. Let someone speak to you about Jesus. Otherwise you wouldn't be here, I suppose. Otherwise you wouldn't have responded. Someone needed to speak to you on Christ's behalf concerning what he's done for us on the cross. And as that someone spoke to you, it's as though life-changing faith and grace from God flowed into the room, flowed into your soul, and made this spirit that was dead in sins, bound over and dead, to come alive to God, to come alive to God. And out of that old grave came a shuffling sinner who was newly born again, shuffling out of that old lifestyle. But he said to those disciples, loose him and let him go. There's a message for me in that there's a role to play as a body of Christ, as Jesus quickens people out of the grave. You're going to need some folk to walk with you. We've had people walking with us this past year. And I stand here as a result of the grace of God that has come to me through you all. I'm a living proof. We are a living proof of that grace that has been supplied through so many members, loving us, praying with us, visiting us, counseling us, drawing us in. Thank you for doing that for me and my family. Thank you for my commies. Thank you for my family, my wife and my kids, for everyone that helped unwrap some ugly stuff off me. Would you allow the body of Christ to come around you and just walk with you? Or do you want to stay in your little penguin suit that smells of death for a little longer? Because that's also something that I think many of us do. We tend to do. That is default mode. It was default mode for how many years in your life to be dead in your sins? So that's like Adam's default mode. And sometimes if we are made alive and still in that tomb, sitting there, you can draw sympathy from folk. They can come and visit you. They're in your tomb. And say, oh, shame, man. Are you still here? Maybe they bring you milk and cookies there in your tomb, and they feel sorry for you because you've got this issue and this thing that keeps you there. And so we can become complacent and happy with a life in the tomb. Yes, we're alive. We might have a people and see what's happening in the body of Christ now and again. But we really enjoy all the sympathy and the attention and the time people spend almost like visiting us at the grave. Jesus wants you out of that grave. And I ran out of that place. You've got to run out of that place when Jesus gives you life. You can't stay there. You can't carry the stench of death and the old Adam anymore. We can't walk the way of the world anymore. We're the sons of disobedience under the principality's influence anymore. Got to walk in the new. There's another picture that's on my heart. The story about the kind Samaritan. I don't know what it's in English. In Afrikaans, it's the barmhartige Samaritan. There was a kind Samaritan in Luke 10, if you want to go there. And the question was asked, who is my neighbor, by a Pharisee who wanted to know, who shall I love and who shall I not love? Who deserves my love and who doesn't deserve my love? And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And as we just brush over the story, I want you to see Jesus as that Good Samaritan. And then I want you to see yourself possibly in Jesus' stead now as that Good Samaritan. So the story goes that a man in verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. That's friendship with the world. Friendship with the world goes that way. It ends there. It starts with a jaw. Well, the money is good and the booze flows, but it ends there. They stripped him of his raiment, they wounded him, and they left him half dead. That's when people leave you, when you can't mean anything to them any longer. And by chance, there came down a certain priest, and he didn't bother. Then came a Levite, and he didn't bother. And verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Jesus left his Father's glory. I imagine there was a call someday. You know, like there was a conversation in heaven before they made Adam and Eve. They said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. There was a conversation in heaven. But there was also something, the Bible says, foreordained before the foundation of the world. There was another discussion about a lamb that should be slain to redeem humanity. And in that discussion, I imagine the Son said to the Father, I will go. I will go. Hebrews 10 says, a body you have prepared me. Lo, in the volume of the book, it is written, I come to do thy will, O God. The Son must have said to the Father, I will go. The Father said, well, I'll prepare you a body. And he prepares him a body of flesh and blood so that he can come and live amongst us from a babe to die on that cross. He came where he was, broken in the gutter of life. The Samaritan came to where he was. He didn't pass by. Jesus has come to meet you where you are, where they left you wounded and dying. Came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Praise God. That's the God we serve. I suppose he has the right to condemn and to judge, but he didn't send his Son to condemn you. He sent his Son to save you, to save us from our sins. And so he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. What a savior. What a rescuer. One who would go to that expense. He put his own time on hold. He went to where the broken man was. He stooped down to where he was. He poured in the necessary ointment to bind up his wounds. And then he took him on his own beasts at his own expense. Took him to a place where he could be cared for. And there he cared for him. And then he needed to go on his journey. And the Bible says, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto them, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay you. There's an inn where Jesus takes sinners like me. It's called the body of Christ. It's called the house of God. And in that place, in the body of Christ, he has paid and supplied everything necessary for life and godliness to keep you by his power and to see you through. You might have been bound, you might have been wounded by sin and by a lifestyle and by wrong choices. And maybe the world has spat you out. But Jesus is that Samaritan who is willing to take anyone to that place of being made whole, being cared for, to the point where they are restored, made whole, set free, washed and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He has supplied in the body of Christ, hasn't he? He has supplied gifts and graces and ministries so that you and I can be cared for and nurtured back into life. But what the story also challenges me about is, where do I see myself in this picture? Because you fit in somewhere there. Maybe you're still the one lying wounded and dying on the road. Then I want to tell you, today is the day of salvation. Jesus is here and is ready to save sinners. But it cost that Samaritan, it cost someone to go out there in the world, in the marketplace, and to find that broken person and to share the gospel with him. Someone did it for me. I didn't get saved in a church. Someone shared with me the gospel where I was, at a house. Your story might be different, but usually it takes someone to go and to speak the gospel of Jesus. I want to be that person that God uses like the Samaritan to bring the good news of Jesus' love to people there on the road to Jericho. And then there are those inside the inn, and I can just again use my imagination. I wonder if the physician was called. This guy left some money. Doctor, can you come? There's a terrible wound to be attended to. The Samaritan is supplied everything needed for your recovery. But it's in the body of Christ. It's in the inn where you need to come and be in fellowship, in the light, with those whom he uses. Where are we for time? We're done. So there's an enabling grace that's maybe a topic of another day, where a man like Paul can be taken from being a wretched sinner, the chiefest of sinners, one who persecuted the church. And he says, the grace of God that came to me was not in vain. Although I was the chiefest of sinners, the grace that came to me worked effectively in me so that I could preach the gospel to the Gentiles. God's grace wants to transform us from a life in the tomb with Lazarus to being a rescuer on the road to Jericho like that Samaritan, where the grace of God and the power of God on your life and in you is going to use you to bring others to Jesus Christ. It's going to use you to unwrap some grave clothes around someone else as they did for you. Have you received grace from God? There's saving grace available in the name of Jesus. But there's also an empowering, enabling grace from God to make you His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared before, that you and I should just walk in them. Let's not receive the grace of God in vain, folks. My son has a testimony, and I give a little blip of it on his behalf, how he felt at one stage just recently, like that one guy that got the one talent that buried it. The other got five and made five more. The other got two and made two more. But he says he felt like he had the one talent, but he was afraid and he buried it. And he came on a conviction of sin because the master said to that servant, "Oh, wicked and slothful servant, what have you done? You should have given the money to those who use it, and you should have gained interest." And that useless servant was cast out to a place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That guy received grace from God, but he did nothing with it. Nothing. He buried it, thinking it would be fine just to give back that little thing that he got, that glimpse of the cross that he got. Has the cross of Jesus impacted your life? Is it being put to use in the kingdom of His dear Son? Or are we enjoying the grace of God, but in vain? God's grace is transforming, giving life to the sinner, but also bringing ministry life into each member.